This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Every summer, I have the distinct pleasure of spending an entire month with people from all over the world here in Dallas, teaching the Arabic language, Quranic Arabic, the language of the Quran, and discussing and exploring the timeless lessons and wisdoms of the Book of Allah. We call this experience Quran Intensive. Please check out bayinasummer.com. That's bayinahsummer.com to get more information and sign up. I look forward to seeing you here, inshallah, at the Quran Intensive. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Qad aflaha al mu'minun alladhina hum fi salatihim khashi'un. والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. So inshallah, in the previous session rather, we talked about the introduction and the overview of Surah Al-Mu'minun. Inshallah, today we're going to delve into the surah itself, beginning with the very first ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins in very emphatic and in a very emphatic and powerful manner by saying, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Now, in the previous session, I explained the correlation, the connection between the previous surah and this surah. And this very first ayah is a big part of that connection and correlation. So I'm going to focus more so on what the ayah itself is talking about here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by using the word قَدْ. Now, I'll provide a little brief summarized translation before I actually delve into the micro study of the surah. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Most definitely successful are the believers. So the word قَدْ, in the explanation of many of the scholars such as Zamakhshari, he mentions that it is the antonym or the opposite of لَمَّا. Lamma basically means, it expresses that there is a possibility or hopefulness of something. And this is the antonym or the opposite of that. And so this word qad, in the explanation of many of the scholars, Ibn Ashur rahimahullahu ta'ala talks about this as well. And it's a very established concept. Sahibul Ajrumiyyah, he says in his text as well, qad yufidu tawkid. That the word qad in the Arabic language is for the benefit of emphasis. It delivers emphasis. And it is the sister, or it is comparable to the effect of the word inna upon a nominal sentence. So in the Arabic language, whenever you want to emphasize something, first of all, there is a first level of emphasis. And I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, but the word aflaha, I'm giving you a note a little bit in advance. The word aflaha is a past tense verb. It's a past tense verb. Now, as the Quran intensive students are going to hear me say in a few days in class, that, or you've already heard me say that we don't call a fi'l a verb necessarily, but in the tafsir lecture here, just to summarize our conversation, I will refer to it as a verb because I can. So, the past tense verb already delivers a level of emphasis. Saying something in the past tense, and we're familiar with this in the English language as well. Somebody asks you to do something for them, and you want to respond not only in the affirmative, but also inspiring some confidence, telling them emphatically that you will take care of it, and you say, done, or consider it done. It's already taken care of. Right? You mention it in the past tense, and that gives you that emphasis. So already that degree and that level of emphasis is present by using the past tense verb. But when you want to really emphasize something, then in the Arabic language, just like any other language, like we say, you know, if it's hot, you say it's hot. But if you're trying to emphasize, you say it's very hot. You have to add another word to it. So similarly here in Arabic, you add another word in a nominal sentence, a noun-based sentence, you use words such as inna, لِإِزَالَةِ الشَّكْ وَإِفَادَةِ التَّوْكِيد, to remove doubt and to give confirmation and emphasis. In a verbal sentence, you use the word قَد. So qad is very, very emphatic, and it's only brought out in very serious situations. When you really mean something and you want to deliver the fact that you mean business. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, one time somebody was a professor of literature and communication was actually telling me that the overusage of emphatic words or adjectives or adverbs and just overly emphasizing things is actually a sign, it's a lack of eloquence. It's a lack of eloquence. It's not good speech or not good writing. So when we're talking in our common language, we'll be like, it's really, really, really hot. That's the opposite of eloquence. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the peak of eloquence, all right? We only know the standard of eloquence by reading the kalam of Allah. There is nothing more eloquent than the speech of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the superiority of the speech of Allah, the kalam of Allah, the book of Allah over all other types and forms of speech is like Allah Himself, His superiority over all of His creation. So when Allah uses an emphatic device in His language, think about how serious of a message it must be that Allah is choosing to not only emphasize at one level, but add an extra emphatic device by using the word qad. So the word qad is very, very powerful. And before we actually even move forward, what's very interesting, I'm going to give you a little bit of a note here, and then I'll come back to this point in just a minute. But when the prayer is standing up, what we call the iqamah, when the prayer is standing up, what is the muadhin or the muqeem, the person saying the iqamah, instructed to say? Qad qamatis salah. Qamatis salah delivers a message. The prayer is standing. The prayer has stood. The prayer basically has started. That's a good translation. The prayer has started. But the muadhin or the muqeem, the person calling the iqamah, is instructed by that original dream that the sahabi had that was validated by the Prophet ﷺ. So from the sunnah, the instruction is not to say qamatis salah, but to say qad qamatis salah. Again, that same level of emphasis. To create that sense of urgency, to create that curiosity, to create that burning desire and that drive and that motivation that I can't finish this up. I can't finish this up. But the prayer, without a doubt, has already started. Most definitely the prayer has started. So what are you doing with anything else? So similarly here, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And as we'll talk about, that if the attainment of success is what every human being aspires for and desires, then if Allah is saying so emphatically that success has already been achieved, without a doubt, by the believers, then what are we still doing here? What are we doing in our other preoccupations and distractions and other activities? What are we doing? And so it delivers that, it creates that sense of urgency. It's very powerful. So the next word in the ayah is aflaha. Now aflaha, there's going to be a little bit of a discussion here, so I'll ask you to kind of bear with me, because I want us to properly understand the meaning of the word aflaha. Aflaha comes from the root letters of falaha, fa, lam, and ha. And so the linguists, they basically mention that there are two elements, there are two pieces to the meaning of falaha, the roots of this word from a linguistic perspective. Purely from a linguistic and historical perspective, there are two things that need to be noted here. Number one is that it has the meaning of success. Al-fawzu wal-najat. And again, so I'll go ahead and say rather it has three meanings. There are three layers to the meaning of falaha. Number one is attaining that which someone desires. Al-husul bil-matloob. And that's defined as al-fawz, to succeed, to achieve what you aspired for. Number two is an-najat. An-najat basically means to be saved, to be rescued. And to further elaborate, it means to be spared any type of discomfort or harm or fear, any detriment, to be spared any type of difficulty or detriment. And there is a third meaning that is embedded within the meaning of falah, and that is al-baqa. For something good to last. Finding something good is one thing, but then for that good to last you, that's a different thing altogether. So al-baqa is there in the meaning as well. And this is further elaborated by many of the different linguists, and in the lexicons this is talked about as well, that there's a few different, and this is very interesting how the Arabs, they have the entire science of derivation, ilm al-ishtiqaq, where there's a root word and how they continue to derive different words and different meanings from the same root. And so some of the derivatives are very fascinating. So one of the derivatives from falah, which we're translating roughly as success, one of the derivatives is that the morning time, as-sahur, which is the last part of the night or slash early part of the morning, that time of the day was also called falaha. That's also referred to as falaha by the Arabs. And the reason why they would refer to that is that they would say that was the best time of the day. That was the best time of the day. It's the quietest part of the time of the day. It's the best time of the day to get something done. So that's what they would refer to it. There's another connection here. That falaha also means to kind, they would use it for the action of splitting something open. Particularly when they would turn the soil and they would till the fields and prepare the field for the sowing of the seeds. So if you think about the entire process of farming, and for a lot of people that haven't had that experience, it's a really fascinating entire experience and process and cycle, and there's deep profound wisdom in it. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly goes back to the idea of farming and different stages of farming, from the turning of the soil to the sowing of the seeds to the watering of the fields to then the caretaking of the fields to finally the harvesting of the crops. All of these different stages of farming are talked about throughout the Qur'an. And the Prophet ﷺ constantly drew on it as an analogy for different spiritual concepts and constructs. And it's very interesting, again, the simple-minded reader says that, well, farming is used as an example because when the Qur'an came down, those people were farmers. And that actually, first of all, historically is not even accurate. Because a lot of the metaphors about farming and things like that are in regards to spiritual concepts. That was Meccan Qur'an, and Meccan Qur'an came down in Mecca. They were not farmers, in fact they were traders and businessmen. They were importers and exporters. They weren't farmers. The Medinan Muslims were farmers. And so what about, that doesn't make sense, number one. Number two, from our perspective, what we believe is that the Qur'an is eternal guidance for all of mankind. Whether you're a farmer or a computer programmer, is just as relevant. And so there's inherently certain features and traits and characteristics to the practice of farming and within agriculture that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is specifically calling our attention to. And so it's part of even understanding the Qur'an is to really explore those types of concepts. So the splitting and the turning and the opening up of the soil is a part of, it is also referred to as falah. Falah. That's why the farmer is also called falah. Alright? And so that's also referred to this as in the Arabic language as well. And there's a couple of connections here. How does that relate to the meaning of success? A couple of things. Number one, some of the scholars, they say that just as that person removes maybe some of the rocks and the obstruction and some of the hard dirt that is in the weeds and things like that are on top of the ground and brings out the really soft and gentle, fertile soil from underneath. Similarly, you remove the difficulties. You have to tear your way, work your way through adversity and difficulty to reach your goal. to get to your destination. The second concept is similarly the element of work. That bringing about that small temporary benefit of this world requires that much effort. So to achieve the eternal benefit of the life of the hereafter and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to attain that, don't we think it's going to require some type of work or effort? Of course it is. And so these are some of the connections that are made here. So it also means to open up something, to remove some obstruction, to take advantage of the opportunity, the morning time. So all these are different derivatives of the word falah, and you see how it all kind of adds together and combines together to create a really deep and profound meaning, and that is the attaining of what one hopes for and desires and works for and aspires to, that attaining that. Ibn Abi Ishaq, he actually says about this concept of falah, he says that al-muflihun humul ladhina adraku ma talabu. They are the people who achieve what they desired, what they aspired for. Wa najaw min sharri ma minhu harabu. That they are also saved from the difficulty and the evil of what they were trying to get away from. Wal ma'na wahid. And he says these two things are actually one thing. That you can't have the concept, true success necessitates not only getting what you want, but also avoiding what you wanted to avoid. Otherwise you really didn't get what you want. And there's a very interesting kind of conversation here that a lot of times are very materialistic or worldly, for lack of a better word, concept of success is the attaining of something that we desire or we aspire to. Whether or not some type of harm is avoided. And so what the spiritual construct and concept of success is, not only achieving what you want to achieve, but also being able to avoid and remove harm from yourself. And this is basically the Islamic construct the Prophet ﷺ talks about. The Qur'an constantly talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only owning what is beneficial for us, but also being in control of what is harmful for us, and being able to protect us from that. قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. It always talks about dar along with nafa. It always talks about harm along with benefit. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ, when he talks about one of the fundamental philosophies of our religion, لَا ضَرَرَ وَلَا ضِرَارَ, there's no harm upon the individual, and there's no reciprocating of harm. There's no inflicting of harm, nor reciprocating harm. That it's become a fundamental concept of even our usul and our fiqh, where it talks about جَلْبُ الْمَنْفَعَ وَدَفْعُ الضَّرَرَ, that we not only try to bring benefit to people, but also remove harm from people. So this is a very, very important Islamic concept. And based off of this, some of the mufassirun, like Qurtubi and some other modern commentators as well, like Mufti Shafi rahimahullah, they also talk about the fact that when you read in depth and in detail the concept of falah and success from a Qur'anic perspective, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِأَنَّ لَهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَضْلًا كَبِيرًا فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا فَوْزًا كَبِيرًا. When you read about the concept of success, you come to the realization that that success that is being described and defined is only truly attainable in the life of the hereafter. To get everything you want, and to be removed from, or to be saved from, spared every single little harm, that is darul akhirah. That can only be achieved in the life of the hereafter, in paradise. That is impossible in the life of this world. The Prophet ﷺ summarizes this very well, because this is going to come up a little bit later in the surah, but while we're here, there's a whole school of thought in some other faiths and religions where they basically talk about the concept or the theory of prosperity, the preaching of prosperity. That where it basically says that, well, according to how great, even from a materialistic perspective, your life is, that reflects directly how much God loves you or does not. And that's not the Islamic concept of all, because the most beloved of God's creation to Him are the Anbiya and the Prophets. And the Prophet ﷺ says, أَشَدُّ الْبَلَاءِ الْأَنْبِيَاء. That the most severely, harshly tested, harsh, أَشَدُّ. The most harshly tested people are the prophets and the messengers. And amongst the prophets and messengers, and this is not, we do not raise the or talk about the virtue of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by disparaging other prophets. لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله. But at the same time, تلك الرسل فضلنا بعضهم على بعض. We do affirm virtue for the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam where it is communicated to us. Right? And in the journey of al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, the superiority or the leadership rather of the Prophet ﷺ with amongst all the other prophets was demonstrated and displayed to us. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say about himself? لَقَدْ أُوذِيتُ فِي اللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُؤْذَ أَحَدٍ. That I was hurt and harmed for the sake of Allah unlike anyone else. وَلَقَدْ أُخِفْتُ فِي اللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُخَفْ أَحَدٍ. And I was threatened for the sake of Allah unlike anyone else. So the most beloved of God's creation were the most severely tested. And amongst them, the most beloved of the of God's beloved was the most harshly and severely tested and tried and had to bear through so much adversity and difficulty. So this dunya is can never fully realize the concept of falah here. But the Qur'an presents that at the same time though, there is also, it is problematic to view, or it is rather maybe even demoralizing to grasp this perspective that yes, there is eternal bliss and happiness and falah in the life of the hereafter, success, ultimate success. But this the life of this world is completely, it's supposed to be completely miserable. That's also very demoralizing. So the Qur'an presents the perfect balance, where it mentions falah, the ultimate success, and full realization of success for the life of the hereafter. But for the life of this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٍ. Same word here, mu'min. That whosoever does good righteous deeds, stays committed to the cause, whether they be man or woman, and they are believers, فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. That we will give them a very beautiful life. A very beautiful life. And that beautiful life is further elaborated other places in the Qur'an, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send down peace and tranquility. There will be a tranquility and a fulfillment and a contentment and a satisfaction and a sweetness to life that will be enjoyed by these believers through the ups and downs. وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That there will be a certain conviction and confidence that will be enjoyed by the believers. So that is the definition of success in the life of this world, is that tranquility and confidence, that calmness, that serenity in the midst of the storm, like being at the eye of the storm. So there's still that storm raging around in the world, but there's this serenity and this tranquility. And the Prophet ﷺ was the ultimate example of that. That the Sahaba, even in the most turbulent of times, tumultuous of situations, they would look at the Prophet ﷺ and they would just see this peace and serenity on his face. And he just had this aura about him where everything's going to be okay. Everything's all right. And that is what is enjoyed in this life, but that falah, that full realization of that success that we're talking about, that is, can only truly be realized in the life of the hereafter. Next up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ. So most definitely success has already been achieved by المؤمنون. المؤمنون, of course, very briefly, المؤمنون, it's a very common word within the Qur'an, in the Islamic dialogue and Islamic discussions. المؤمنون, of course, refers to believers. But just for a little bit of detail, mu'minun is plural of the word mu'min. And number two, it is derived from the masdar, the base word is iman, which means to believe. To believe. And that further is extrapolated or derived from the roots of aman. Aman means safety and security. And again, that goes back to that same concept of just having this confidence and this feeling of safety and security by putting your faith and your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By believing in Allah, by becoming spiritually connected to Allah. It just inspires his security and his confidence. And the one who basically demonstrates that and realizes that is called a mu'min. And again, for the student of the Arabic language, mu'minun, they might realize or they might discover that mu'minun is what we call a masculine plural. Mu'minun, una, right? Masculine plural. And again, we talked about this earlier today in class, but just for clarification, that the masculine plural is inclusive of both men and women in the Arabic language. And there's clear ibarat, like explanations of this from people like Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah and all the scholars of tafsir of the Qur'an as well. So most definitely success has been achieved by the believers. Now, the last thing I'll tell you about this particular ayah before we move on to ayah number two is two things. Number one is that on one end, this is to give that confirmation, that confidence to the believers who might be going through difficulty and adversity that don't worry, success has already been achieved. Success has already been written and reserved and given to you. And to rub it in the face of those who oppose the believers or demean the believers or mock or ridicule the believers because of some of their adversity or difficulty that comes along with the obligation of belief, that success has already been reserved for them and given to them. Secondly, though, I told you just a little while ago, just a couple of minutes ago, that ultimate and true success can only be fully realized in the life of the hereafter. So being saying to a living, breathing believer in this world that success is already yours seems a little contradictory. Having said that, it can only be fully realized in the hereafter. Well, I'm not completely benefiting from it here. So that, some of the Mufassirun have talked about this, like Ibn Ashud and others, have said that, well, this obviously is talking about the future. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when He is promising something for the future, Allah is doing it with the past tense and with the emphasis of qad to let you know that this is a promise. Allah keeps all of His promises, but still, just for the confidence of the believer who might be going through a lot of adversity and difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with emphasis is saying that it most definitely is coming your way. You just have to pay attention to the following advice. What can you do in the meantime? And you know, this is a very beautiful way of encouraging someone to do good. Now I'm basically transitioning onto ayah number two, but before I delve into it, this is such a remarkable and beautiful way. And this is part of what we learn and take from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you want to encourage someone, when you want to, you know, like the concept of da'wah, you want to invite someone to some good. You want to teach someone something. You want to correct someone's behavior. There are two ways to go about it. There are multiple ways actually to go about it. You can either just point out their mistakes and their flaws and criticize them, and then try to redirect them. But you risk losing that person in the meantime. Because people have sensitivities. And that doesn't make them weak or faulty or anything like that. But that's very natural to people. And actually it's a deficiency of the teacher or the inviter or the instructor or the caller who would burn that person and not be aware and cognizant and conscious enough to understand, not be aware enough of the person to understand that this person might be sensitive to this type of criticism. Another way to go about it is to find, okay, maybe not criticize, but then like we kind of talk about the dangling of the carrots. Where you just kind of, you know, the dangling of the proverbial carrot. You just kind of tell them, well, do you want success? If you want success, it's not going to be easy. This is what it's going to take. And again, not knowing where that person's coming from and what they've been through, they might not have the strength and the conviction to meet you where you're asking them to meet you. But the other concept, which is the Quranic methodology, and also when you look in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, it's also the prophetic methodology. And that is that you actually congratulate the person. That the reward is already yours. It's already been given to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who grants success, somebody can say, brother, no. You cannot achieve success until you first do all of this. But then who's the one who ultimately grants success? Who determines that? Allah does. So if Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, He first gives the reward and then says, I've already given you the reward, your only job now is to maintain it. The ball's in your court. It's your game to lose. We're being given a 99-point lead. We're being given 99 points and 100 wins a game. That's it. The game is rigged in our favor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can determine that. Allah is the one who decides that. Sometimes in our spiritual paranoia, and almost kind of like spiritual, we have this really bizarre attitude sometimes. It's a really bizarre approach to spirituality where it's almost like self-humiliating and self-demeaning. It's kind of like beating yourself up. That we have this concept like, no, it's gotta suck and it's gotta be difficult and you have to basically be on the brink of losing constantly and, you know, maybe you'll make it or maybe you won't. Like there has to be this risk or this danger or this paranoia that comes along with spirituality, but that's not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approaches it. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Success is already achieved. Now all they have to do is maintain it. How do they go about maintaining it? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, who are these believers? أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ And one of the grammatical or linguistic nuances, or linguistic and grammatical nuances, that I will point out in the coming ayat, the coming verses, will basically demonstrate the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is emphasizing continuity. Continuity. That just maintenance, maintain this. Okay, so the very first ayah is الَّذِينَ. الَّذِينَ is what we call ism mawsul in the Arabic language. It means those who. Hum. Now this is what is called, again, in the Arabic language, from a rhetorical perspective, this is what's called الْإِظْهَارِ فِي مَقَامِ الْإِضْمَارِ. Saying hum is not absolutely necessary. It's not absolutely necessary. The idea can be expressed without the explicit mention of whom. Which basically is a pronoun that means them or they. They are. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions the pronoun. And it's very empowering. It's as if Allah is not only emphasizing but also acknowledging them. And empowering them. That you can do this. That they are those people. They are the ones who... fi salatihim, in their prayer, khashi'un. Again, a very brief translation, that they are those who in their prayers demonstrate humility. That's a very rough translation. So now to break down the word specifically, الَّذِينَ هُمْ, that they are those people, they specifically are those people who, fi in the Arabic language means to be inside of something. In. Salatihim. Now, salatihim, of course, is a construction, what we call idafa, of two words. The first word is salah. And again, we know that salah refers to the prayers. But again, since we're coming across this word for the very first time, a little bit of detail, especially because in this ayah we're going to talk so much about the concept of prayer. And then again, at the end of the passage, we're going to come back again to the concept of prayer. So it's important to understand a little bit more about even the word that is used for prayer. So the word salah has multiple theories in regards to the root and the origins and the meaning of it. Some of the scholars are of the opinion that it comes from the root of sila. Sila means a connection. Sila means a connection. Some also say that it also means dua, a supplication. And salah in and of itself is like one big gigantic dua. It is a dua being done with the entire body. Even through the ruku' and the sujood, the entire body is making du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, what's very beautiful, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, أَبْدَلُ الدُّعَاءِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. The best du'a you can make is alhamdulillah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, لَا صَلَاةَ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَقْرَى بِفَاتِحَةِ الْكِتَابِ. That you can't even have a proper prayer without saying, أَلْحَمْدُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So you see all of it kind of coming together. That it's a dua, a practical, physical prayer and supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose first and ultimate goal is to demonstrate our gratitude and gratefulness and praise and glory for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another school of thought among some of the linguists is that they say that this comes from the root of sad, lam, and ya. Not sad, lam, and waw, but sad, lam, and ya. Which in the Arabic language, it's used in different places within the Qur'an. It means to burn something. فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِمْ نَارًا وَتَصْلِيَةُ جَحِيمٌ. Means to burn something. And again, how does that connect to the meaning of prayer? So the concept that's explained by some of the scholars is that just like something is kind of crafted or molded or tempered within the fire, that prayer is a means of molding and crafting and refining and tempering the human being. Just like fire purifies metals, the prayer purifies the human being. So it is a means of purification. And then some scholars also explain that the word salah also comes from another possible root, which refers to the meaning of for something to stick, or for something to be close together. And again, that's demonstrating that same connection, that it brings the human being, the slave of Allah, closer to Allah. It allows you to stay connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why a horse that would be trailing another horse, a lot of times, would also be referred to with a derivative of the word of salah. Aslatil farasu would mean that the horse was trailing the other horse, was connected to the other horse, closely trailing the other horse. So these are all different concepts. And of course, what we know is that it refers to the Islamic prayer, if you will. And the legal definition of salah is afa'alun makhsusa bi aqwalin makhsusa ala awqatin makhsusa. That these are very specific actions that involve the saying of specific words at very specific or unique times. That these are the prayers. And when the general word of salah is being used, yes, this includes both obligatory and voluntary prayers. But there is a special attention being focused towards the obligatory prayers. And something else that helps us kind of realize this is the famous hadith that when the A'rabi, the Bedouin man, came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him, what are the obligations upon me in Islam? And the Prophet ﷺ said, prayer. And he said, tell me what prayer is mandatory upon me. And the Prophet ﷺ told him about the five times daily prayer. And then he said, well, how much prayer is mandatory at each time? And the Prophet ﷺ even told him the number of fard raka'at, very specifically. Two in Fajr, four in Dhuhr, four in Asr, three in Maghrib, four in Isha. Gave him the specific number of raka'at. And then he tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wallahi la azidu alayha wa la anqus minha. I swear to God, I will not increase anything upon this, but I will not decrease anything from this either. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the Bedouin man walked away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, aflaha. Aflaha. You see the connection now. Aflaha. That he has attained success in sadaq, if he spoke the truth. Meaning again, he is successful as long as he maintains this. By just his commitment and his willingness to commit to it, he's attained that success. نِيَّةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ خَيْرٌ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ. That sometimes the intention of the believer is better than his or her action. Because our action might be deficient or fall short, but we gotta have the intention. And then try our best to try to follow through with that intention. with a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve us of any shortcomings. And that's why it was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that after he would say the taslim, after he would say salam in the prayer and conclude his prayer, the very first thing the Prophet ﷺ used to do was ask Allah for forgiveness 3 times. Astaghfirullah thalathan. He would say astaghfirullah three times. To ask Allah to forgive any shortcomings that there might have been within the prayer. So الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ. They are those people who are in their prayer. Now there's another question that's asked here. And again, this shows you the attention to detail. The nuance that we try to bring from the Qur'an. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ. It means in their prayers. In their prayers. Why are the prayers associated with them? See, this is what we call idafa. And one of the objectives of idafa, one of the benefits of idafa, is that it shows ownership. Why are they being given ownership of the prayer? Why not fi salatillah, that this is Allah's prayer? It's a prayer for Allah. Or just saying just the prayers, or the prayers of Islam. But why their prayers? Why are they being given ownership of the prayers? So there's different explanations about this. One of the explanations, very beautiful, it's given by Zamakhshari. He talks about this idea. He says that, what exactly is the prayer? What is the practical purpose of the prayer? The practical purpose of the prayer is to be a connection between the one praying and the one he is praying to. The one who is praying and the one that he or she is praying to, which is Allah. So between the slave and Allah. But whose benefit is it for? For the slave. We cannot say in any way, shape or form that Allah benefits from our prayer. That's problematic. And in fact, in a hadith that is actually addressed, that if every single human being, from the time of Adam to the last human being that will live, كَانَ عَلَىٰ أَتْقَى قَلْبِ رَجُلٍ مِّنْهُمْ. That if they all became at the level of the most pious human being that would ever live, that would not increase, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith Qudsi, that would not increase my kingdom in the least bit. That would not increase me in the least bit. So when it comes to the greatness of Allah, it is irrelevant and inconsequential. So it is for the benefit of the person who is praying. And that's why Allah attaches it to that person, that yes, you are praying to Allah for the sake of Allah, because out of the obedience of Allah, but make no mistake, you need this prayer. You need this prayer. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَةِ. The coolness of my eyes was placed in prayer. That's why when the Prophet ﷺ, Ali bin Abi Talib, it's narrated by Ali about Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu one time, that Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiya, the son of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that one time I went with my father and we went to go meet some of our family members, our relatives. And my father, Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, the great companion, he was sitting there and it was time for prayer. So he asked one of the younger people in the home, can you please go and get me some water? Can you go get me some water for wudu so that I astarihu li an atawadda wa usalli wa astariha biha, so that I can make wudu and pray and I can seek relaxation and comfort. You know, kind of like how we say, I just need to relax for a moment, and that usually involves putting up our feet or taking out our phone or turning on the television, right? That's when we say. So here you have Ali bin Abi Talib, the Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, saying that, can you bring me some water? I need to do wudu and pray and I need to just relax for a moment. And he says, his son says that when some of the family members, especially some of the youngins, who hadn't been around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they heard him kind of say it like that, like, bring me some water, I need to do wudu and pray, I need to just relax. So I'll pray. That they were kind of taken aback by it. They're like, oh, salah is, you know, mujahadah, and, you know, ibadah, and rigor, and worship, and what's this relaxation, and it sounds weird. And so Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu kind of saw the look on some of their faces, and he says, you're puzzled by me referring to my prayer as relaxation? I was there when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was the time of the prayer, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Qum ya Bilal." He said, "Stand up, O Bilal. Go and fa'adhin, go call the adhan for the prayer. Wa arihna biha. Adhin lis salah wa arihna biha. Arihna bis salati ya Bilal. That allow us to relax ourselves through the prayer, O Bilal. That is comfort and relaxation of the soul." By talking to Allah and connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is spiritual reprieve and retreat. That the tranquility and the calmness and the coolness that is experienced spiritually is unlike anything that can ever be experienced, you know, from the perspective of just bodily or physical desires. So much so that even their bodies would experience that same level of tranquility and sweetness and calmness. Where they would become completely oblivious to everything that was going on around them. So, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ And the last part of the ayah is خَاشِعُونَ خَاشِعُونَ So before I tell you grammatically about the word خَاشِعُونَ, let me first explain linguistically the word خَاشِعُونَ. This comes from the root of the word خَشَعَ. خَشَعَ. It is the active noun, ism fa'il. We will learn that soon enough, inshallah. From the root of خَشَعَ. Now obviously, the masdar of that is خُشُوع. Very common word again in Islamic discourse and conversation. We always talk about خُشُوع and خُشُوع in our salah and prayer. But from at least my experience, both personally and also within the community, khushu' seems to be, again, one of those very puzzling or confusing concepts or ideas. You know, you'll come across at least a dozen different translations of the word khushu'. And people are often puzzled about what does khushu' even mean? What does it even mean to have khushu'? What does khushu' even look like? And we haven't even gotten to the part of the conversation about how you actually develop khushu' within your prayer. That's a whole nother conversation. So real quickly, let's take a look at the word khushu' within the Qur'an. How does Allah use this word and its derivatives within the Qur'an? So a few things to take a look at. First of all, when talking about human beings, Allah says, خَاشِعَةً أَبَصَارُهُمْ Their eyes are lowered. وَخَشَعَةِ الْأَصْوَاتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ The voices are very hushed. Trembling and shaking, very soft and humble in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ Their faces will be lowered and humbled. Like just that, you know, there's a certain look on the face that displays arrogance. Head turned up, maybe a scowl or a frown or some type of a look of distaste on one's face. Or boredom on one's face. Even faces demonstrate a lot of emotion. But then this is describing that their faces will be humble. That it will display humility. And sincerity. Then in the Qur'an, Allah also uses the word khushu' for non-humans. For other things as well. وَأَنَّكَ وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَةً وَأَنَّكَ تَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَةً That you will see the earth shaking and trembling. So it's even used for other things. It talks about the earth shaking and trembling. It talks about the mountain crumbling out of humility and pressure. خَاشِعَةً That the لَوْ أَنزَلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا You would see the mountain crumble out of humility. Just fold, just crumple up. Out of humility, if the Qur'an would have come down upon a mountain. So when you look at all of this, there is the obvious meaning of humility here. There's the obvious meaning of humility. But beyond that even, what does it mean now? So there is the meaning of humility. Now how is that realized within prayer? What does it mean for humility within prayer? So I have here compiled close to about a dozen different explanations of this concept of khushu' in the prayer from some of the most notable individuals in Islamic history, particularly commentators of the Qur'an and scholars. Abdullah bin Abbas, as narrated by his students Mujahid and others, Qatada and others, they say that Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah said, khashi'un, khaifun, sakinun. Two things. Internally, they are overwhelmed by the fact that they are standing in the presence of Allah, and physically that demonstrates itself by them being very still and not having a lot of movement and distraction within their prayer, not playing around with things in their prayer. Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, al-khushu'u khushu'u al-qalb. And Ibrahim al-Nakhai relates this from Ali bin Abi Talib, one of the great Kufan scholars. He says that khushu' really, truly occurs within the heart. And I'll explain what he means by this in just a minute. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says, كَانَ خُشُوعُهُمْ. He's talking about the Sahaba. He says that their khushu' كَانَ خُشُوعُهُمْ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. It was primarily in their hearts. فَغُدُّوا بِذَلِكَ أَبْصَارَهُمْ وَخَفَضُوا الْجَنَاحِ. That, and then because of that khushu', that humility of standing before God, of the opportunity to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were so humbled by it that it would lower their gazes and it would just make all their limbs very calm and peaceful. That they would want to take advantage of this opportunity and not be disrespectful for this great opportunity and privilege of standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muhammad ibn Sirin, one of the greatest of the generation of the tabi'un, he says, كَانَ أَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He observed and learned from many of the great companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, how were they? That they used to يَرْفَعُونَ أَبَصَارَهُمْ. That they used to first look up at towards the sky while they used to pray. فِي الصَّلَاتِ, in their prayer. فَلَمَّا نَزَلَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ, when this ayah came down, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. That when this ayah came down, خَفَضُوا أَبَصَارَهُمْ إِلَى مَوْضِعِ سُجُودِهِمْ. Then they lowered their gazes and they would look to the place where they would do sujood. Understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was now commanding them that be so overwhelmed internally by this opportunity to stand and talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this should physically manifest itself. That somebody even looking from the outside should be able to discern the dedication, the commitment, and the humility to the prayer. Some other opinions about this as well. Qatada, he says that Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullahu ta'ala really kind of goes into this in a very interesting way. So let me go ahead and explain one thing. So now when you talk about khushu', it is, you heard some of the aqwal and the quotes from the sahaba, like Abdullah bin Abbas and Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that they're saying that the khushu' is in the heart. But they are also saying that it physically manifests itself. Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala, who's coming a little bit later, he kind of came across the dynamic in the community that there was almost like a lot of effort being put into physically kind of manufacturing khushu' without really internalizing and understanding what that meant, and really having a commitment to making sure the heart was invested, but there was a lot more effort being put into kind of like physically manufacturing khushu' through the way people were standing and the way they would act, and almost kind of deliberate trembling of the voice, and almost kind of like manufacturing, like, you know, near crying type of recitation within the prayer. And so Imam al-Qurtubi really goes in hard on this particular topic, and he quotes some of the people, and he says that al-khushu', Qatada says, khushu' fil qalb. وَهِيَ الْخَوْفُ وَغَضُّ الْبَصَرِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ. It is to truly be overwhelmed that you are standing in front of Allah. And yes, the eyes are lowered because of that. And then he quotes Sufyan al-Thawri. Sufyan al-Thawri, who's a great scholar of hadith, he says that, سَأَلْتُ الْأَعْمَشَ عَنِ الْخُشُوعِ. I asked another great muhaddith of my time, one of his teachers in hadith, أَعْمَشَ. I asked him about khushu', and he said, فَقَالَ يَا ثَوْرِي. He said, oh Thawri, أَنْتَ تُرِيدَ أَن تَكُونَ إِمَامًا لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَعْرِفُ الْخُشُوعِ. You want to be a big imam of the people and a leader and an educator of Muslims, and you don't even know what khushu' is? And he just kind of yelled at me and sent me off. I was like, okay. So he says that I went to Ibrahim al-Nakhai, another great tabi'i and scholar of hadith and fiqh. And I asked him the same question. And he said, Ya Amash. And then again, he said to me, he said, Ya Thawri, aturidu an takuna imaman? Or no, excuse me. Sufyan al-Thawri says, I asked A'mash. And A'mash said to me, you want to be a big educator and imam of the people and you don't even know for sure? He says, let me tell you my story. I went to my teacher, Ibrahim al-Nakhai. And I asked him, what is khushu? And he said, Ya A'mash, aturidu an takuna imaman al-nas wa la ta'rifu al-khushu? You want to be a big leader of the people and you don't even know what khushu is? And then he explained. He said, لَيْسَ الْخُشُوعُ بِأَكْلِ الْخَشِنِ وَلَبْسِ الْخَشِنِ Khushu is not to eat like rough, rotten food and to wear like rough, like tattered clothing. Like khushu is not something that's manufactured and demonstrated. It's not dramatic. Khushu is not drama. It's not dramatic. And you know, kind of like the bobbing and the lowering of the head and crying. And he said, this is not khushu'. لكن الخشوع أن ترى الشريف والدنية في الحق سواء. True khushu' is that the most honorable leader of society and the beggar on the street are equal to you in terms of how you would deal with them, respectfully. وتخشع لله في كل فرض افترض عليك. And you would be humble every single time you stand up to pray in front of Allah. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one time, he saw a young man. Later on, he saw a young man. He was praying in prayer and he has his head completely like, you know, like he was completely hunched over. Like very, again, very kind of dramatic or demonstrative, right? So he was like completely hunched over like this. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, ونظر عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه إلى شاب قد نكس رأسه فقال يا هذا He yelled at him and he said ارفع رأسك Raise your head up. Like stand straight. Keep your gazes lower but stand straight. He said فإن الخشوع لا يزيد على ما في القلب Khushu is really within your heart. It's not this dramatic conduct and behavior. علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله تعالى عنه He said that الخشوع في القلب Khushu is really within your heart. How connected is your heart to Allah? وَأَن تُلِينَ كَفَّيْكَ لِلْمَرْءِ الْمُسْلِمِ And that you would be very gentle when dealing with other people. وَأَلَّا تَلْتَفِتَ فِي صَلَاتِكَ And that you wouldn't get distracted in your prayer. That's real khushu. But the more dramatic you are, it actually demonstrates the fact that you are aware of the people around you. So that's actually the opposite of khushu. Being dramatic is the opposite of khushu. It actually demonstrates a lack of khushu'. There's another very interesting story. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, he talks about this. He said, أَنَّ رَجُلًا تَنَفَّسَ عِنْدَ عُمْرَ بْنِ الْخَطَّابِ كَأَنَّهُ يَتَحَازَنَ A man was praying near Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he was like breathing and sighing very loudly like, just being really dramatic. Just being really dramatic in his prayer. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu didn't suffer fools. فَلَكَمَهُ Umar. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu slapped him. And Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala actually stops the story and he says, كَانَ Umar رَجُلًا Umar was the type of man, إِذَا تَكَلَّمَ أَسْمَعَ When he spoke, you listened. وَإِذَا مَشَاء أَسْرَعَ When he was walking somewhere, he was walking fast and quick. He was a man on a mission. وَإِذَا ضَرَبَ أَوْجَعَ And when he hit you, you felt it. It's like he was speaking from experience. Right? He saw the man get slapped and he's like, ah! Right? Like he felt it. So Umar radiallahu anhu slapped him. And he told him that real khushu' is not this drama and this dramatic behavior. And Mujahid rahimahullahu ta'ala says, الْخَاشِعُونَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّ Because their heart is truly connected to Allah, these are the people who are the true and the successful believers. And I'll conclude here by just mentioning Ata rahimahullah ta'ala says, "Huwa alla ya'bath bi shay'in min jasadi fi as-salah." Khushu' is that you're not playing around with your clothes and your body and stuff within the prayer. That's one time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or is narrated about Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu as well, that he saw a man kind of stroking and playing with his beard in prayer, and he said that if his heart was calm and had khushu', then his hands would be calm as well. That he wouldn't have, he wouldn't be playing around with his beard. And Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu says in a hadith of Tirmidhi that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Idha qama ahadukum ila salah." That whenever any one of you stand up to pray, فَإِنَّ الرَّحْمَةَ تُوَاجِهُهُ, the mercy of God is pouring down upon you. فَلَا يُحَرِّكَنَّ الْحَصَى. So don't play around with the pebbles on the ground. Don't play around with things. God's mercy is pouring down upon you. And you get distracted by a button on your shirt, or by a little piece of trash on the ground. Think about how tragic that is. So we're not done completely with our conversation on this particular ayah, but we will stop here. It's time for Salatul Isha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khushu' within our prayer. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to practice everything that was said and heard. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.